Thank you so much for that song. It's a lovely song, favourite of mine, and it just reminds us at Easter time of all that God has done for each one of us. Let's pray as we come to consider God's word this morning. We want to spend a few moments to considering what the Bible says about Easter, and particularly about what Easter Sunday is all about. Once we've concluded our service this morning, the last song after we finish here, if you just make your way outside to the lawn area, under the shade if you can find some, but around the baptismal tank there, and there we'll conduct the four baptisms at the conclusion of the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today. It's a joy to acknowledge you as our God. We thank you that you have devised a plan to reconcile sinful humanity to yourself. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die upon a cross to pay the penalty for sin, so that your wrath and anger against sin would be meted out upon him instead of us. We thank you that through faith in him we can have everlasting life. And so this Easter we want to rejoice and celebrate for all that it means to us that Jesus not only died, but he also rose again from the dead and conquered death. And so we commit our time to you today. Thank you for the testimonies of these young people. Thank you for their lives. And we commend them to you today as they get baptized. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We had read to us this morning some of the story surrounding the time when Jesus Christ was on earth and how he was arrested and falsely accused and then put to death upon a cross. And as he went to that cross, he suffered much. He died a cruel death, and he was buried in a tomb that had not been occupied before. And then on the third day, something very significant happened. And at that scene of crucifixion, we see many people were gathered around at that time, nearly 2,000 years ago. But the Bible talks to us about some women who were there, and Mary Magdalene was one of those several women who gathered around both the cross, and then they wanted to go back to the tomb on the third day. And Mary Magdalene was the one who saw him die. She saw where they buried him, and so it's not surprising that she wants to be there again because Jesus had done so much for her. She had been demon possessed and he had released her from the oppression and bondage of those demons. And Mary Magdalene would be the first one to see Jesus risen from the dead. And she was the first one to share the good news that he was alive. And in the Gospel of Mark, we find that Mark tells us that the women who came on that Sunday morning brought spices very early in the morning so that they might anoint the body of Jesus. And that reminds us that the empty tomb was the last thing that was on their minds. They were expecting to find a tomb that was still closed. And yet they were going there to seek to anoint the body of Jesus, to put spices on his body so that he might be prepared in a proper way for true burial. And what we are reminded of this morning is that the tomb is still empty and that God still moves stones. In the passage that was read to us, a section of scripture, we read, "But these women, as they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." And so the first thing that they noticed as they got to that tomb was that the stone was rolled away. The Apostle Mark tells us that the women had been asking one another on the way to the tomb, "Who's going to roll the stone away for us from the tomb?" In their sadness, these women wanted to make sure that all could be done, that would be done, was going to be done for the body of Jesus in his burial. And yet they didn't have any idea how they were going to gain access to this body of Jesus. They knew that there would be a barrier preventing them from getting into this tomb, which was like a cave with a rock rolled across the front of it. They knew that there was a barrier. But they also knew that there was guards that were guarding the tomb that Sunday morning who would prevent them from having access to the tomb also. But when they arrived at the tomb that morning, they saw that the stone, which was very large, we're told, had been rolled away. The women were not expecting the tomb to be unguarded, not expecting the tomb to be open, and not expecting the tomb, least of all, to be empty. And when you consider what these women were doing, you could say that they were women of great faith. They came in faith that day, not knowing how it would be possible for them to get past the Roman guards, let alone overcome the obstacle of a massive stone so that they could enter the tomb. And as we read this story, we know that God took care of both of those problems, both of those barriers between them and the tomb. And it's amazing how God surprises those who walk by faith, as these women did. He still moves stones even today. He is still capable of moving obstacles out of the way to accomplish his own will and his purposes in his world and even in your life. And these women found that the stone had been moved away, and God still moves stones even today. The tomb is still empty. In Luke chapter 24, verse 3, we read, "Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Matthew is the only writer of the Gospels who tells us that prior to the women coming that morning, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. An unusual sight, I'm sure, to see an angel sitting on a stone rolled away from a tomb. And Matthew also tells us and explains to us why the guards were no longer at their post. He tells us that they were so afraid of him, that is the angel, that they shook and became like dead men. And so not only were the women surprised to find the tomb unguarded and the stone rolled away, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And that's a message that they wanted to spread to everyone, in their confusion even, because that was totally not what they expected. And that message is still newsworthy, even worth putting on the front pages of our newspapers today, that the tomb was empty, and the tomb is still empty. They still haven't found the body of Jesus. Some have said that it would not matter to our faith if they did find the body of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very centre of the Christian faith. The cross and the resurrection stand or fall together. It's a little like me saying that when you buy a new car, it doesn't really matter whether it's got an engine under the bonnet or not. But an engine is vital for a car to do what a car is intended to do. And without it, the car will go nowhere. And the Bible tells us that both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are essential truths other than reality of the Christian faith. Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification," that is, to make us right with God. A cross without a resurrection is a cross stripped of any power. And let me just mention to you this morning three resurrection realities, three things that are very true as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was one who frequently mentioned the resurrection of Jesus along with his death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find him recording much about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And here he tells us that faith is on a firm foundation. The faith of those who put their trust in God, who raised his son from the dead, is faith that is sure, surely founded on a firm foundation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, we read, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty or vain." If there was no resurrection, Paul says, your faith would be useless. And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, is another rendering of it. You know, faith is only as good as what you're putting your faith in, your trust in. You could hire me to build you a computer, and you could have complete confidence in me to build that computer for you, but there's just one problem, is I can't build computers. And so faith in me won't get your computer built. And so we need to know that our faith is on a sure foundation, trusting in someone who can provide what is promised. And if I believe that I can know God, can have my sins forgiven, and have a home with God forever, I better be trusting in the one who can deliver all of this. And the only one who can forgive sins is God. The only one who can reveal the Father is himself through the Son. And the only one who is qualified to prepare a place in eternity for any one of us is God. And so the resurrection reality, number one, is that faith is on a firm foundation. The second reality is that sins are forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Apostle Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If there's no resurrection, Paul says, you would still be dead in your sins, dead to God, dead to eternal life, unforgiven. The New Living Translation says, you are still guilty of your sins. Because Jesus died and rose again, all who are in Jesus Christ, all who have put their faith in him, are forgiven forever. Scripture reminds us in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the prophet Micah says, God will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Gone forever. In Christ, our sins are irretrievable. And the third resurrection reality is that believing dead are not lost. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished if Christ had not risen from the dead." If there's no resurrection, Paul says you would have no hope after death. The grave would win. As he says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished." There's a story told in Brazil about a missionary who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. And they lived near a large river. And these Indians were in need of medication, and they had contracted a contagious disease that was devastating their village. And there was a medical station on the other side of the river. However, in order to get help, they would have to cross the river. And this they feared greatly because they believed that the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and that to enter the river meant death for them. And so the missionary explained to them that he had crossed the river to get to them, and he didn't die, but still they wouldn't enter that river. So he then walked out into the river from their side to show them that they would not be harmed. And finally, he dove under the water and swam to the other side where he emerged. And when he came up out of the water, he punched the air with his fist to show that he was victorious. over the river. He had entered the water and escaped. And the Indians broke out into cheers and followed him across, because they had seen someone who had conquered the river. You and I have a natural fear of death, but Jesus, through his death and resurrection, conquered the river of death. He showed that death is not to be feared. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it tells us that because Jesus fully identified himself with us, even in death, he can set free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus entered the river of death, the grave. He submerged himself in the water of death, but he came out on the other side victorious, never to die again. And now we too can pass through the river of death victorious because of Christ. Even though we will most likely face physical death, in Jesus Christ, we do not face eternal death, separation from God. We have the victory because of him. He showed us the way. The tomb was and still is empty. He is risen again. And so back to the story in Luke chapter 24 of the resurrection of Christ. When the women came to the tomb, they discovered the empty tomb and encountered two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, verse 4. And the women were terrified in the presence of these angels, and they fell down with their faces to the ground. And Mark and Matthew record that the angels told the women, "Do not be afraid." And the angels asked the women a question, and they made a surprising announcement. And the question was, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Do you really expect to find a body? Do you think that the tomb could restrain the Lord of glory? Do you doubt the promises that were made in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16, which Luke records in the book of Acts for us? He says, 'You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption.' Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The same question could be asked of us today. Why do we try to find life among the dead, among things that cannot give life? Why do we seek ultimate fulfillment and peace and happiness and security in the very things that cannot deliver on what they promise? In our fallen and sinful humanity, we are prone to run after the latest and the greatest. We seek out the messiahs who will promise us what we desire. As the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 1, we exchange the glory of God for gods that are not gods, expecting to find life, expecting things to be different, and they are not, because they cannot. Instead of life, the idols we create and give ourselves to rob us of real living. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Life is found only truly in Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death, the one who rose again from the grave, and who now lives. If we don't have life, it may be because we're on the wrong path. We've taken a wrong turn. And because of that decision, we keep ending at the wrong destination. Frustrated, unfulfilled, empty, lost. We might describe it as being on the wrong boat, and we end up at the wrong destination. And being on the wrong boat is not much fun. It's a miserable and frustrating experience for you and everyone else on the boat with you. Spend a lifetime on the wrong boat, going in the wrong direction, and you'll eventually end up in the wrong place. You'll end up in hell. Not because that's God's desire, because his plan for you is heaven. But he won't force you to go. He's done everything for you in the cross and in the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He substituted his own Son's life in the place of each one of us, so that we, by putting our faith and trust in him, can find forgiveness for our sin and independence and selfish separation from God. Salvation is agreeing with God about your sin, that you're on the wrong boat and going in the wrong direction. It's accepting God's gracious gift of forgiveness and life in Jesus. That's why the Apostle John wrote in John 1 verse 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. These four young people this morning have confessed that they believe in the name of Jesus Christ, have trusted their life to him, have received forgiveness of sins, and have everlasting life. For each one of us, Jesus Christ is only a prayer away. Because Romans 10:13 tells us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for us to experience salvation, sins forgiven, everlasting life, it requires a commitment from us to trust in him. To hand over the reins of our life. Say, yes, Lord, I want you to come into my life and be the Lord and ruler of my life, to take the reins and be the manager of my life. And when we do that, he fulfills that commitment and promise and does what he says he will do. He comes and forgives us, gives us new life and hope and peace forever. And so what Easter reminds us of is not just a person who has died and gone to the grave 2,000 years ago. That's the Son of God who died in the place of sinners and rose again from the dead to conquer death and hell, so that each one of us has the opportunity to receive everlasting lives ourselves. So we're going to pray, and then after we prayed, we're going to sing a song together. And I've asked you to just move quietly outside after we've sung the song, and we'll have the baptisms soon after that. Our Father God, we thank you for what Easter means to us. We thank you on this weekend we celebrate an event that took place in history, the death of your Son Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. We thank you for the evidence and the proof of both his death and his resurrection, and that today that we can stand forgiven through faith in him. We thank that Jesus Christ, as he returned to heaven following his time on earth, promised that he would come again to receive those to himself who've put their trust in him. Thank you, Lord, for the promises you give us, the assurances that what you've said you will fulfill and will complete. It's in your name we pray. Amen.